There are probably two books that I consider my two fiction books that I consider my favorite fiction books of all time. One is A Tale of Two Cities by Charles Dickens, and the other is a book by an author named C.S. Lewis, and it's called The Great Divorce. And The Great Divorce is a story not really about divorce, but it's a story. It's a literary description of a soul's journey that takes place after death. And so it's not meant to be a theological treatise or anything like that, but just something to kind of give us an image in our mind of possibly what happens to us after we die, just to kind of help us to understand those things and why, for example, the soul's purification, why it is something that is necessary. And so in this book, there's a main character. There's a number of characters, and they find themselves on a bus. And this bus stops at a bus. These are recently departed people. This bus stops, and they enter this land. And they have to. The goal is for them to get up to the mountains, which represents heaven. But some of the people they either don't want to go, or they can't go, or they're held bound by some attachment that they have in this life, and they need to be purified of that before they can continue on their journey. And so various angels and saints are allowed to come back and to try to help them on their journey toward heaven. And so this particular person, he's walking along, and he kind of describes some of the things that he sees. And one of the images that is really very beautiful is a description that he gives of a certain lady. He describes it as this. He says, "First came the bright spirits, not the spirits of men, but not the spirits of men, who danced and scattered flowers. Then on the left and on the right, at each side of the forest avenue, came youthful shapes, boys on one hand and girls upon the other. If I could remember their singing and write it down, the notes, no man who read that score would ever grow sick or old. Between them went musicians, and after these, the lady in whose honor all this was being done. I cannot now remember whether she was naked or clothed, for if she was naked, then it must have been almost the visible penumbra of her courtesy and joy, which produces in my memory the great illusion of a great and shining train that followed her across the happy grass. If she was clothed, then the illusion of nakedness is doubtless due to the clarity with which her inmost spirit shone through the clothes. For the clothes in that country are not a disguise. The spiritual body lives along each thread and turns them into living organs. A robe or a crown there is as much one of the wearer's features as a lip or an eye. But I have forgotten, and only partly do I remember the unbearable beauty of her face. Is it, I whispered to my guide. No, not at all, he said. It's someone you have never heard of. Her name on earth was Sarah Smith, and she lived at Golders Green. She seems to be, well, a person of particular importance. Aye, she is one of the great ones. You have heard that the fame in this country and the fame on earth are two quite different things. And who are these gigantic people? Look, like emeralds, who are dancing and throwing flowers before her. Haven't you ever read Milton? A thousand liveried angels serve her. And who are all these young men and women on each side? They are her sons and daughters. She must have a very large family, sir. Every young man or boy that she met became her son, even if it was only the boy that brought the meat to her back door. Every girl that she met was her daughter. Isn't that a bit hard on their own parents? No, there are those that steal other people's children. But her motherhood was of a different kind. On those whom it fell, it went back to their natural parents, loving them more. Few men looked on her without becoming in a certain fashion her lovers. But it was a kind of love that made them not less true, but truer to their own wives. And how, but what about these things, these animals? A cat, two cats, a dozen cats, and all those dogs, why, I can't count them. And the birds and the horses, they are her beasts. Did she keep some sort of zoo? I mean, this is a bit too much. Every beast and bird that came near her had its place in her love. In her, they became themselves. And now the abundance of life she has in Christ from the Father flows over to them. That the reason that I read that description is, as I said, because it's really a beautiful literary image to help us to think about and set our hearts upon that transfigured glory that Jesus Christ wants to give to each one of us. Because if we can keep that in our mind, then the hiddenness of that transfiguration that happens in this life will be something that we truly desire and press on towards for the next life. Because really, when we think about it, and we think about our lives here on earth and what we have been designed for, we have been created. We have been made by God to be transformed to be living signs of His love. And in the next life, the resplendence of that love and the glory of that love will shine. And when we get our bodies back in the resurrection, even our human bodies will participate in that eternal love of God. It will be overflowing into us. And so we have all been called by God to be transfigured and transformed by His love. But that process is not something that just happens in the next life. It's not just that we go through our own life here on earth, doing our own thing, doing whatever we want to do, and then poof, all of a sudden, we're transfigured into God's glory. It doesn't work like that. The process of transfiguration happens here and now. And then only in the next life is that glory then revealed to everyone. As this description says, you know, the great ones in the next life are not considered great in this life. But the people who are considered great in this life may not necessarily be the great ones in the next. And so this is what we must set our hearts upon. How am I transformed? How do I become transfigured in the glory of God's love? How do I become great in what truly matters? Jesus gives us this beautiful image in this gospel. He takes Peter, James, and John up on the mountain, and he begins to pray. And while he's praying, his face changes in appearance, and his clothes become dazzling white. You know, the apostles must have just been overwhelmed with what had happened. Just that the glory of God was shining through his human body. That even this body, this that is so beset by weakness, was revealing the glory of his Father. And the reason that Jesus shows this to them is that this vision, this transfiguration that happens before them, it is to prepare them for the upcoming passion. To help them realize that the suffering and death he endures, the ugliness of that, is not the end. But there is a greater purpose for it. The purpose is our transformation, is our own transfiguration. Because in the cross, in the suffering and death and resurrection of Jesus, he does something amazing. He unites suffering with love. Suffering, which in itself is gross and ugly, which is the effect of sin, the sin of Adam and Eve, our own personal sin. The Father is able to take that and transform it into something beautiful, namely our salvation, because he transforms that suffering into love. And so what Jesus teaches us is that in this life we must be like him. We must be united with him in all things, even to the point of suffering and death. But as we follow him to the cross, as we are nailed, as we mount that throne of glory, we too are transformed. Because when we live that life of sacrifice, when we live that life of penance, when we grow in those virtues, through the power of God's grace and our cooperation with that grace, our souls are being transformed. Outwardly, it's not something that is visible, but inwardly, there is a true transformation that is taking place. Because we are meant to share in the Father's glory. That refulgence of his grace is meant to flow into us. And from that, we are called to be great. To be like the stars, to be like the sun, to shine forth. And so we must ask ourselves, how can we be transfigured by this? Because as C.S. Lewis points out in the book, not all of the souls are transformed. Some of them remain just shadows, holding on to the things of their former life. They never are able to experience the greatness that God has for them, because they love something more than God. And so when we look into our own lives and we say, how can I be transformed into love so that I can begin to shine in God's life, in this life? And the first part is always prayer. Because it is through our prayer that we develop that relationship with God. And that must be something that is constant. It must be something that is every day. We can't just... It's something we need to grow in. Because when we can have that, just that simple conversation with God, ongoing throughout the whole course of our day, when we can speak to him just as we'd speak to a friend, that changes us. When we can meditate on the holy mysteries of his life, the role of the Blessed Mother in the Rosary, when we can meditate on his passion in the stations of the cross, it changes us. It transforms us. Because we can take that and say, you know, this is what I am called to do. This is how I am called to share in that life of Jesus Christ. The next thing that we need in order to be transfigured is sacrifice. We will not be changed without sacrifice. Jesus did not enter into his resurrected glory without first going to the cross. So how could it possibly be different for us? If we are truly united with Christ, we too must go to the cross. First, in our voluntary sacrifices, such as those penances that we offer up during the course of Lent, through our fasting, through our self-denial, through our works of mercy, of all those sacrifices that we offer voluntarily, help transform us. And then, by accepting just as Jesus did, willingly and lovingly, those crosses that we can't control without complaint. Maybe somebody has sinned against us. Maybe we're sick. Maybe we're infirm. But when we accept that as Jesus did, Father, not my will, but thy will be done, we're transformed. And the last part of that transformation that is necessary are the sacraments. In the sacrament of confession, when we bring our sins to Jesus, we then receive those beautiful words of absolution. I absolve you from your sins. Jesus wants to take those away from us. He wants to free us from them, so that we don't have those attachments to the things of this life, to those sins and other things, other imperfections that prevent us from having a deeper union with Him. That's the whole point of confession. The point of confession is transformation, of moving from death to life. But if we reject that, if we reject the gift and the grace and the sacrament of confession, we reject transformation. We say, I want to hold on to my sins. I don't want to give them to Jesus. I want to do it my way, not the way that Jesus gives us. But when we give those sins to Him in that beautiful sacrament, we are transformed. We're transformed when we receive the Eucharist worthily in the state of grace. Because the Eucharist is Jesus Christ Himself. We become what we receive. We are changed. Because this is our most deep and profound encounter that we can have with God in this life. Something we do every Sunday. In a certain sense, it just seems so ordinary, so average. But really and truly, when we understand what it is anything but that. I have a friend of mine who, I think I've told you that before, that he loves to go and pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament to adore our Lord there. He calls it radiation therapy. Just to bask in the Lord's presence and to be changed by it. We are called to be transformed. Jesus wants to transfigure us into love. And so when we live lives of prayer, when we live lives of sacrifice and self-denial, when we embrace the sacraments, when we confess our sins and receive the Eucharist worthily, it is then that we will be transformed into the love of God. And then that love of God will shine through us, and we shall truly be great in the kingdom of God.
We believe in one God.